Good evening and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. And our topic is pestilence, or more accurately to fit in with the last couple of weeks, and pestilence. Because 2 weeks ago we did the sword, and then we did famine, and now we're doing pestilence. And we're searching for why Scripture talks about this, and particularly why it gives the impression quite a bit in Scripture that God causes disease. At this time, as you know, friends, there's an epidemic. A good equivalent of pestilence in modern English would be to say an epidemic. It's not just disease, it's a widespread contagious disease that seems likely to kill a lot of people or everyone, kind of thing. And it's pretty scary when you have a pestilence afoot in the human race. There have been times in the past when a lot of people have been wiped out by disease and so on. So is it really possible that God would cause a thing like that? It seems like such an awful thought. And we're going to be exploring that and looking for the divine love in these passages. Let me read you a little statement about Spirit and Life Bible Study, just in case you're new. Spirit and Life Bible Study looks at the Bible through a Swedenborgian lens. The name comes from Jesus himself, who says that his words are spirit and they are life. Spirit, meaning that his words have a spiritual and heavenly meaning and purpose, and life, meaning that his words are alive and aim to bring us to life by teaching us how we are to live if we wish to become spiritual and heavenly. There's kind of an answer to our conundrum of tonight right there. If the Lord's words are life, how could he be the cause of disease? And since Jesus is the Word made flesh, what he says of his words applies to all the words of the Bible, we believe. They all teach who he is and how to get from the life of hell to the life of heaven. So thank you for joining us tonight. We're going to be looking at this question of pestilence and Scripture being spirit and life. We're looking for what is the spiritual meaning of pestilence. What does that mean, and how do we avoid that? Will you join me in an opening prayer, good friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the Word made flesh. We thank you for bringing us together in your name to study your Word. Please open our eyes, Lord. We don't understand some of the negative terminology that's there in the pages of Scripture. Help us understand how you are communicating and how we can see your love behind these words. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, friends. Very good to be with you again. It's my favorite time of the week. And we're looking at pestilence, or another word that Scripture uses is plague, another very powerful word. In other words, it's more than just, as I say, more than just disease. It's really something that's going to bring death on a mass scale. That's what pestilence has to do with in Scripture. I can't resist. I'm sorry. I'm just a linguist. The word for famine in Greek is limos, and the word for pestilence is loimos, limos and loimos. Mm. You know, isn't that awesome? It's just awesome.
It's awesome.
So let's look at Exodus chapter 5 to get started here. And what we're going to be looking at is just what do we read about pestilence? Is it true that God causes it? And is there any sense of how it gets remedied? So if you look at Exodus chapter 5, verse 3, there's an interesting statement here.
So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword."
Mm. Pestilence and the sword hanging around together in Scripture. And isn't it interesting that you know where we are in Scripture, right? In other words, that the Moses is appealing to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." And part of his reasoning, his argument to Pharaoh, is that if, you know, God said we have to go out and sacrifice in the wilderness, if you don't let us go, maybe some pestilence will fall on us. because we're not obeying our God. So we have to do this. So at the very first mention, this is the first mention of pestilence in the Old Testament, there's the idea that God causes it, and it's already hanging around with the sword. You know, either we're going to suffer from the pestilence or from the sword if we don't obey what God says to us. Look at Exodus chapter 9. Verses 13 to 16.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth.'"
Okay, now, so there's the idea that God will send plagues, but the purpose of it is so that we know God. That's odd, isn't it? It's an odd, and it doesn't say pestilence here, it says plagues. But, and isn't it also interesting that it says it's plagues on your heart? Even in the literal meaning of Scripture, heart is so often sort of a metaphysical term, you know, not the pump in your chest, but something inward. Plagues on our heart, so that you may know there's none like me in all the earth. Go on.
"Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth."
Verse 17.
"As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go."
Yes, like what is going on? You're exalting yourself against my people. So the Lord is accusing Pharaoh of this pride. And when we're thinking about pestilence, it's good to think about these plagues, the 10 plagues that afflicted the Egyptians, one after the other. You know, they're all called plagues. Some are flies, some are boils, you know, some are sort of medical, some are of another nature. But they're called, it's referred to as pestilence there. So again, interesting that there's a sense that God causes this, but it's also, doesn't it have some correlation with Pharaoh's pride? You know, that's why this pestilence is coming forth. If you turn to the right to the book of Leviticus, which comes next there, and go to chapter 26, which is just a magnificent chapter, all on this structure. Those of you who have been with the Bible study a long time know that we've looked at this in the past. There's a whole structure in Leviticus 26 of, if you do well, then here are all these blessings. And if you don't do well, here are all these curses. And there's a similar passage in Deuteronomy, and the blessings are always about a third of the size of the curses. You know, the curses go on and on all day. So the blessings go from verses 3 to 13, but the curses go from verses 4 to 39 or something. 14 to 39, I mean, yes. So look in there at verses 23 to 26. This is very important. Already, we're still just in the five books of Moses at the very beginning of Scripture, but listen to what it says in this first verse here, verse 23.
"And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me."
Oh, so the if, you see, it started all in verse 14, if you don't hearken to me and you won't do these commandments. So it's following the commandments that brings these consequences. And then in verse 23, after describing a bunch of horrors that they will be subject to, then it says, if you won't be reformed by these things. How odd to think that horrible things are designed to reform us. That's odd. And so if you're not reformed by these things, but you still walk contrary to me, then what?
"Then I also will walk contrary to you."
Ah, that's very crucial, isn't it? Who walked contrary first? Was it the Lord? Did he walk away from the people first? No, they walked away first, and then the Lord walks away. Right. Go on.
And I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Mm. And I will bring a sword against you that
A what?
A sword.
Oh, I see. A sword. Okay, good.
A sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant.
Oh, the vengeance of the, what an odd phrase. Mm-hmm. The vengeance of the covenant, okay? It's like the flip side of the covenant. You know, if you this, then that good thing will happen. But the flip side of the covenant is if you don't, then something bad happens. Go on.
When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy.
Ah, and you see, when we talked about this 3 weeks ago with the sword, famine, and pestilence, sometimes the pestilence in Ezekiel in particular, it was said to occur in the cities. The pestilence happens in the cities. And here it is in Leviticus 26 as well. Go on.
When I have cut off your supply of bread.
Oh, what do you call that when you cut off the supply of bread?
Siege.
Famine, something like that. Okay, yes. Right, go on.
10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied.
Aha! You will eat and be somewhat dissatisfied with your meal. Let this not happen to you. The Lord is not as big a meanie as you think. Look at verse 27.
And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you.
That's right. And it goes on, and so on. The horrors continue from there. In other words, this pestilence and this sword and this famine that are mentioned here are designed to turn the people around. They're supposed to be agents of good. So we can already glimpse a little bit, can we not, the sense of the divine love in this, that these things are some force, whatever it means spiritually, it's something that's designed actually to turn us around. It's not just, you see, there are people who sometimes get, you know, it's understandable, but you get the idea from Scripture that God is angry with people, he judges people, and then he's gonna have some fun and unleash a horrible disease on the human race and just kill a whole bunch of people because they're not doing right. It just doesn't really square with the divine love. It doesn't make sense. You know, if God was all about enjoying killing us, why not just finish the job and be done with it? Why are there more humans than ever on the face of the planet? Look at Numbers. So turn to the right. Numbers chapter 14. Verse 12. This is the threat from God against the people who have been provoking him. You see in verse 11, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be till they believe me? Mm-hmm. And then what is his threat there in verse 12?
I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they.
I forget this little moment where the Lord has a conversation with Moses and says, you know what, let's forget all those other losers, you know? I'll make you into a great nation. Forget about them. Isn't that amazing? So the Lord is saying, just forget about the children of Israel, you know. And interestingly, Moses defends the people and says, but wait a minute, what about your reputation with all the other nations? They're, you know, you said you were going to be with this people. Fascinating conversation. Again, talking about God and pestilence. Look at Deuteronomy. So turn to the right again. Chapter 28. I think this is another one of those if-then passages, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, that's right. And let's read verses 15 down to 22. You can do this at a pretty good clip if you want, dear reader.
But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you.
Ah, so it all starts with an if. If you don't do the commandments, then this stuff happens. So we have the control in the situation. Go on.
Cursed shall you be in the city.
In the city.
And cursed shall you be in the country.
Oh.
Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me.
So destroyed and perish. Go on.
The Lord will make the plague cling to you.
Yes,
until
in the Old King James, the pestilence. Yes, the plague. Mm-hmm.
Cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess.
Yes, now we were already destroyed in verse 20, and now we're getting a disease. And then in the next verse, we're hit with fever, inflammation, extreme burning, and guess what else? The sword.
The
right?
Sword, yes.
And they'll pursue you until you perish again. Mm-hmm. In fact, if some of you remember this passage, you get destroyed about 8 times in this, you know, again and again and again and again and again, which makes no sense if it's just meant in a physical, literal way. Turn to the right, if you will, go through Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, and into 1 Kings. We've read this at least once in the past few weeks, but I do want to read it again. It seems very important. Chapter 8, which is Solomon's prayer when the temple's being dedicated, that beautiful prayer. It's a model prayer. And look at verses 37, 38, and 39 again.
When there is famine in the land, pestilence,
oh, I see,
or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is.
Mm, plague, sickness. So there, you've got a wonderful tour de force right there, right? Famine, pestilence, mildew, locust, caterpillars being besieged, plague, sickness, so on. Then what?
Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart.
Yes, there it is again. We emphasized that before, the plague. Each person knows the plague of their own heart. That's what we had before, didn't we? The Lord said he would smite Pharaoh and the Egyptians with the plague of the heart. That's a clue to what's going on here. And then, so you know the plague of your own heart, and then what do you do? What's the remedy?
Spread out his hands toward this temple. Then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act. And give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men.
Yes, so that speaks of a remedy to pray, to send your prayers to the temple, and the Lord is in the temple. Turn to the right and go through 2 Kings and get into 1 Chronicles. And look at chapter 21 there. It's kind of a parallel passage, but we read this parallel passage a few times the last few weeks, where David is given this terrible choice. You remember this if you were here, that he was given the choice of 7 years of famine or being pursued by the enemy. So it's at famine or pursued by the enemy or plague or pestilence. I forget how it put it. Look at how it's expressed in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 12 there.
Either 3 years of famine.
It's not 7 years here. It's 3 years. Interesting.
Or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you.
You see, that other passage didn't mention this sword. But this one in Chronicles has famine, has the sword. Mm-hmm. But listen to whose sword is it?
The sword of your enemies.
The sword of your enemies. Okay.
Or else for 3 days, the sword of the Lord.
Oh.
3 months of enemies or 3 days of Lord.
3 days, yes, three years of famine, or 3 months of the sword of your enemies, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. Now, what is the sword of the Lord, dear reader?
The plague in the land.
Oh, the plague in the Old King James, the pestilence, yes. So the pestilence is referred to as a sword, the sword of the Lord, the sword of your enemies, or the sword of the Lord. Hmm. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
And what is he going to do?
With the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me.
And David said to Gad the prophet,
I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great.
Oh. Huh. He chooses the hand of the Lord because the Lord is more merciful. And he finishes by saying,
but do not let me fall into the hand of man.
And so the Lord did what?
Sent a plague upon Israel.
A pestilence, that's right, sent a plague. And then had the angel stop it at a certain point. But there's an idea of the mercy of the Lord. And this idea, it's not the first time we've seen it, that there's a remedy for this. And actually, the plague itself is intended to be a kind of remedy. It's intended to bring people back to the Lord. What is going on here? Have a look in that light. Turn to the right. Get to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Okay. Verses 12 to 16.
Getting to 7. Okay.
Okay.
Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice.
Talking about the temple again.
When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land.
That's right.
Or send pestilence among my people.
Uh-huh.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves.
Oh, what was Pharaoh's problem? He exalted himself over the people of God, right? That was his problem. That's why he was going to face plagues. So if the Lord is sending a pestilence, what are we supposed to do? What does it say?
They humble themselves and pray and seek my face.
Humble yourself, pray, and seek my face.
And turn from their wicked ways.
Okay, there's always a little repentance piece in there. Good. Okay, so there's four little things that we've got to do, right? If you're suffering from spiritual pestilence, humble yourself, pray, seek the Lord, right? He says, seek my face, and turn from your wicked way. So that definitely, again, makes it sound like God is not just sort of arbitrarily thinking, I don't know, I'm bored, you know, let's have a big disease this month. This is something spiritual that happens for the cleansing of the people, and it's to encourage us to be humble. In other words, it seems to come about from some pride, the plague of the heart, right? And people need to seek the Lord, pray, seek the Lord's face, and turn from their wicked ways. And what will the Lord do?
I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
Heal their land. Forgive their sin and heal their land. Wow. So if we're talking about pestilence, we've got to also be thinking about healing, right? How does healing happen? If you have pestilence, you've got to have healing. Isn't that interesting, that idea of the remedy? And let me look here. Look at 20 verse 9 in 2 Chronicles. Just very brief verse.
If disaster comes upon us, sword.
Such as?
Judgment.
Sword.
Pestilence.
Judgment, pestilence.
Or famine.
Or famine. Yep. Sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine.
We will stand before this temple and in your presence.
Ah. We'll stand before this temple and in the presence of the Lord. Aha. Okay, so it's almost as if these things are something to impel us to seek the presence of the Lord, whatever these spiritual diseases or pestilences are. And what will we do?
And your presence. Cry out in your presence, for your name is in this temple.
Yes.
And cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.
Yes, hear and save. So these things seem like forces that are trying to drive us in the direction of the presence of the Lord. Now, you're remembering, turn to the right to the Psalms. Find Psalm 78. I think I mentioned this last week as sort of a history of the children of Israel. And very interesting that it's all described in verse 2 as a parable. I'm going to tell you a parable, and then tells you the whole history of Israel. In other words, there's a deeper meaning to all of this. And look at the way that plagues are described. starting in verse 43. These are the Egyptian plagues. In Psalm 78, verse 43.
When he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink, he sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them.
Always this sense that the Lord is causing this, and yet Scripture has told us again and again already tonight that it's our falling away from the commandments that brings this on. Go on.
He also gave their crops to the caterpillar.
There's the caterpillar again.
And their labor to the locust.
And our friend the locust. Mm-hmm.
He destroyed their vines with hail, mm-hmm. and their sycamore trees with frost.
Okay.
He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning.
Ooh, fiery lightning. Okay.
He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them.
Wow. Now that's hard to get around that. It just really sounds like God is, you know, he's mad and he's sending this indignation and these angels of destruction. Go on.
He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague.
To the plague.
And destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham.
Yes, and look at that phrase. He gave their life over to the plague or the pestilence. That's important because what it corresponds to spiritually is giving something that takes away your spiritual life. Giving your spiritual life over to this pestilence. But you see, this is talking about the Egyptians. What did he do for his own people? Verse 52.
But he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies.
So this is supposed to be a meanie, right? He just sounds awfully nice here. He made his own people go forth like sheep. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock, led them on safely. It's an interesting picture. What this story depicts is the end of one whole religious era and the beginning of another. And at the same time as the children of Israel are getting launched into their spiritual life, the Egyptians are going down, you know, and this pestilence is part of the end of that spiritual descent. I find that very interesting. Let's turn to the right, go through various different things in Isaiah and get into Jeremiah. Now, there are a ton of these. We're not reading them. Go back 3 weeks and listen to the plague, all that stuff, the sword, famine, and pestilence, because there are a lot of passages in here, but there's just a couple I want to pick out in Jeremiah. In chapter 14, let's look at verses 10 to 12 there.
Thus says the Lord to this people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet.
Yes, I just love that. They have not restrained their feet. They love to wander. It's the heart, right? A plague on their heart. They love to wander. They don't love following the Lord. They love not following the Lord. Go on.
Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins.
Now, who made the first move? The people did the wrong thing, right? And then the Lord is going to remember that. Okay. So the Lord says what to the prophet?
Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword.
The sorrel.
By the famine, and by the pestilence.
By the pestilence, that's right. Yep, they're going to be consumed. This is talking about the very, very bitter end of a religious era when there's just no love and no truth left in it. And that's why the Lord frames it in terms of not responding, even though elsewhere in Scripture he says he definitely will respond. But all efforts to turn them around have at that point failed. Look at Jeremiah chapter 44. Here's an example. See, the Lord sounds very angry and vengeful. Look at verses 13 and 14 in Jeremiah 44. It's one of these classic sort of passages.
For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem.
And what weapons will you use for that punishment?
By the sword, by famine, and by pestilence.
I see. Okay.
So that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive.
Yes, none of them. Is it clear? Did he misspeak? None of them are going to survive. None of the remnant of Judah which have gone into Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or survive. Go on.
Lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell.
Yes, say it again.
Lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell.
Go on.
For none shall return.
None shall return.
Oh, I see. Except those who escape.
Yeah, except the ones who escape. Yeah. Right. Yeah, absolutely none. And when I say none, I mean there are some. but there's going to be a lot. That's what I mean. This is so typical of Scripture that it says none, none shall remain. And then repeats it again. Absolutely none. Except the ones, of course, that get away. Yeah. Good, and have a look at Ezekiel. Turn to the right. You gotta love it. It's just awesome. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 12 is something we read 3 weeks ago, but let's have a look at it again.
1/3 of you shall die of the pestilence.
Uh-huh, 1/3 of the pestilence.
And be consumed with famine in your midst.
In the midst, okay.
And 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you.
Okay, by the sword all around you. And that's the reverse order than we usually see it, isn't it? Pestilence first, then famine, and then the sword. And certainly says the famine will be in the middle, and the sword will be around the outside. Go on.
And I will scatter another 1/3 to all the winds. And
yes,
I
will... 4/3 are going to be destroyed.
And I will draw out a sword after them.
Okay, and another sword comes in there. Okay. No, I think it says a 1/3 part. That you do have places in the book of Revelation where you have at least 5/3 of the people get destroyed. But a 1/3 part will die with the pestilence and with famine. Okay. And then number 2, 1/3 part falls by the sword. Number 3, a 1/3 part scattered to the wind, and they get a sword too. It's sort of like that sword of the enemies versus the sword of the Lord. So interesting. So deeply mystical. Look in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. We've read this before. Go on.
Thus says the Lord God, pound your fists and stamp your feet and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel.
Ah, you see, this is what this is about. This is about evil abominations. It's not about the Lord being mean. It's about evil abominations. Mm. Go on.
For they shall fall by
the sword.
By famine, and by pestilence.
Pestilence.
He who is far off shall die by the pestilence.
Ah, and now you see it gets it in reverse order. So he, at least to begin with, those who are far off will die with the pestilence.
He who is near shall fall by the sword.
Near by the sword.
And he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine.
Mm.
Thus will I spend my fury upon them.
Yes, and you will know that I am the Lord. Look at chapter 7, verse 15.
The sword is outside,
okay,
and the pestilence and famine within.
Oh, okay. We did read elsewhere that the pestilence was far off, but here it's within. Go on.
Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him.
Yes, right. And verse 16.
Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. So it's going to be total destruction, except for the people who don't get destroyed. Look at chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. We got to start at verse 19. Well, verse 17, I don't know, it's impossible. It's an amazing passage. It keeps saying, look at this, look at the structure of this thing.
17?
It's just amazing. Look at verse 12. It says, the word of the Lord came to me. The land is sinning and so on. I will break the staff of bread and I will send famine upon it. So there's famine in verse 13. Mm-hmm. And even these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only their own souls by their righteousness. Like nobody else. You remember in Genesis, there's this sort of bargain with God. What if there's 50? What if there's 45? Well, what about 40? Well, what about 30? You know, how many is too few to bother with a place? Isn't this amazing? They're saying, even if you had Noah, Daniel, and Job living right next door, it's not going to help you. They'll be saved and you won't. And then look at verse 15. I don't know what it is in your translation, dear reader. In mine, it says noisome beasts.
Uh-huh. I have wild beasts.
Wild beasts, okay. Pass through the land. And then, though these three men were in it, it's not going to help anybody. Noah, Daniel, and Job will only help themselves, but the land shall be desolate. And then it says, bring a sword. Okay, you got famine in verse 13. You got beasts in verse 15. You got a sword in verse 17. If I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, the Lord is always speaking to inanimate objects. Sword, go through that land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, says the Lord God, they'll deliver nobody else, no sons or daughters, but only themselves. And verse 19, go ahead.
Or if I send a pestilence into that land.
What else could it be? You know, mm-hmm. You had everything else, all right?
And pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast. Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem.
Four severe judgments.
The sword, famine, and wild beasts, and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it.
Yes, to cut off. And by the way, if you've been following along, I just skipped over stuff, but every single time it says that man and beast are going to be cut off. Man and beast, cut off. Man and beast, cut off. Man and beast, cut off. Verse 22.
Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant.
Yes, there'll be a remnant, of course. You know, I'm not talking about everybody. You know, of course there'll be some survivors, you know, naturally, yep. Go on.
Who will be brought out, both sons and daughters? Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. And
see, there's the way these people live. You look at the way that they live. Wait, who is escaping this destruction? Look at the way that they live, and then what will we know?
And you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God.
That's right. The Lord doesn't act frivolously. He doesn't just amuse himself by destroying the human race or something. He's not doing something frivolous. He's really trying to turn the human race around. Isn't that amazing? Again and again, that remnant. Yeah. And when I say everyone, I mean, yeah, there are some who won't. Ezekiel chapter 28. So wonderful. You know, if you paused on one verse, you know, like sometimes all you have to do is read the next verse. If you're upset, read the next verse, because sometimes it changes everything. Look at verses 22 and 23 there, if you would.
And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord.
Yes, thank you. And look at 33 in Ezekiel. Let's see, what do we want here? Verse 27, I was interested in that mention in there that the Lord will be sanctified. It's not like the Lord is going to look worse through this process. He will look more like a force of holiness. 33, verse 27.
Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword. And the one who is in the open field, I will give to the beasts to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence.
Wow, the strongholds and the caves. Slightly different series again, but how often do we see that same, here's the sword, the beasts, and the pestilence. very, very interesting to me. Chapter 38, verses 22 and 23.
And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone.
Fire and brimstone. There it is, huh?
Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself.
This is how the Lord is going to sanctify himself. Okay.
And I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord.
Somehow there's knowledge of the Lord that comes out of all this. And turn to the right, go through Daniel, and then Hosea, Joel, and Amos. If you were with us last week, you heard how Amos spoke of a famine, not of bread. You know, not a famine of bread. This week again, Amos holds a particular kind of a key to this thing. Amos chapter 4 this time, verse 10.
I sat among you.
Listen to the tone of this, okay? Oh, and look at verse 9. Man alive, you just can't escape it, can you?
I blasted you with blight and mildew.
There's the blight and the mildew again.
When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them.
The locusts.
Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord.
Oh, those plagues were supposed to turn us around. I hit you, but you didn't come back to me. Go on.
I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt.
Wow. After the manner of Egypt, I sent a plague among you like I did with the Egyptians. Now, it might look on the surface of it like the Lord just has it in for the Egyptians, and so they get one plague after another, and it's just because they mistreated the Israelites. But if you look at the way those plagues go, every time the plague stops and then Pharaoh gets a chance to change his mind, you know, which is hardly like raining destruction, you know what I mean? It's just a few days, and then Pharaoh says, stop, stop. And says, oh, okay, I'll stop. You know, how mean is that? And then try to see whether Pharaoh turns it around. He doesn't turn it around. Okay, hit him with the next one. After 3 days, you go, please, please. Oh, okay. Every time they stop, every time he asks for mercy, they give it to him every time. And it always stops. If it was just like sort of like a bad movie or something, why wouldn't you just layer them all on one after the other? Why do you stop? It's because he's trying to turn Pharaoh and the Egyptians around. And the upset is that they didn't turn around. Now look at this. I've sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Tell me about that.
Your young men I killed with a sword.
Ah, there's the sword, okay.
Along with your captive horses.
Yes.
I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord.
Isn't that amazing? I gave you a terrible disease, and you didn't love me. I don't get it. What's your problem? The Lord is trying to turn us around. And look at what it says in the beginning of verse 11.
I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah.
I treated some of you like Sodom and Gomorrah. And look at what it says at the end of that verse.
Yet you have not returned to me.
But you didn't return to me. You know, these efforts, it's hard to reconcile this with just an angry, thundering, vengeful God. You know, he's trying to turn us around through these things. These are extreme measures, but they're just his love trying to turn us around. Oh, let's turn to the New Testament. We've just got a little time here for some more fun. Matthew chapter 24. We read this already. But this is when Jesus is predicting the so-called end of times. And look at verse 7. I like this. It's 24-7. 24-7. Okay.
For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom.
And what will there be?
And there will be famines.
Famines.
Pestilences.
Pestilences in the plural.
And earthquakes in various places.
Yes, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. And these are just the beginning of sorrows. And then it gets worse from there. So in other words, there's not an end of pestilence. It's not like an Old Testament thing. Jesus is still predicting it in the future. Turn to the right to Acts chapter 24. There's kind of a different reading here in the Old King James and in the New King James, but the high priest Ananias is very upset with Paul and informed the governor against him. And this Tertullus stands up to testify against him. And look at verse 5. How do they describe the Apostle Paul?
For we have found this man a plague.
He is a plague. Paul is a plague. In the Old King James, if you have it there, he is referred to as a pestilent fellow. Wow, he's a one-man plague. He's a one-man epidemic, you know. This Christianity is breaking out, and it's a major concern. Kind of sets the whole plague thing in an interesting context, doesn't it? I just love it. And Paul is the only person in all of Scripture that I know to be referred to as pestilent. It's the only time that word occurs. I just think that's wonderful. Good on you, Paul. And turn to the book of Revelation, if you will, because the book of Revelation is John on the Isle of Patmos, and he's having visions about the end of time, the same sort of thing that Jesus was talking about, and the end of the world, quote-unquote, which really means the end of a religious era, you know, coming up on another end of a religious era, the same, similar to what was described when the Egyptians were facing all those plagues and would not turn around. And look at chapter 15, verse 6, and how this is described. What's going to happen?
And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues.
They had what?
Seven plagues.
They had seven plagues. The angels had plagues? Wow, the angels had plagues. Okay, and how were they dressed?
Clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands.
Mm. And look at chapter 16, verse 10 and 11 for just one example of this pouring out of these plagues.
Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain.
Have you ever been there chewing your tongue because it's so much pain?
They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores,
and
did not repent of their deeds.
The plague is supposed to turn them around. It's the same deal with the Egyptians. The shocking thing is that they got hit with the plague and they didn't turn their lives around, because you're supposed to turn it around. It's the Lord's way of saying, are you certain? You know, are you sure? Is this the path you want? Because this has certain spiritual consequences and so on. All right. Okay, let's talk a little bit, and then I have a few more scriptures that I want to read at the end, because that just wasn't nearly enough. Here's a little map. And for those of you who are just getting the audio, the map has a line across it in the middle, and below it says physical body. And above the line, there are three levels on top of each other. First, the spiritual body, and then even higher, the mind, and then even higher, the soul. And these are all collectively referred to as the spirit. And I've got a heading at the top that says, are they subject to sickness? What part of us gets the plague? Well, let's start with an easy one. The physical body. Is the physical body subject to sickness? Anyone?
Yes.
Good. Very good. Yes. It is subject to near constant sickness, decay, corruption, and so forth. And we often wonder what the purpose of this is that we go through. Now, a little more difficult question. Think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How about the spiritual body? Is the spiritual body subject to sickness? Is it subject to corruption and decay?
I forget what
it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the spiritual body is incorruptible. It is not subject to sickness. In fact, Swedenborg writes in a letter to a friend at one point that there are zero hospitals in the world of spirits. There are clinics and things for the mind, but the body never gets sick. Your spiritual body. What a thought. I contemplate that a lot. It's just a very precious thought after this life of you know, wearing this decomposing body, you know, starts decomposing at the age of 18 and a quarter and just keep going downhill from there. The thought of having an indestructible body that's incapable of sickness. Well, wait a minute. We talk about pestilence, that's of the physical body. Okay, let's skip up here to the soul. Now, the soul has different meanings in different passages and so on. But the soul, too, cannot be harmed. In other words, there's a part in everyone. Swedenborg sometimes refers to it as the human internal, as the closest thing to God. You know about this, friends. And it receives, no matter how, if the darkest devil in hell still has a vessel on the inside. Otherwise, you couldn't live. You couldn't go on living. That receives and is pure, is untainted. If you went out and rolled in sin all day, every day, you couldn't get this thing dirty. The Lord has set it up in such a way that that's always pure inside you. So the interesting thing is that the mind is what is subject to spiritual sickness. And it's the level of the mind that we're talking about when we talk about pestilence, when it talks about a plague of the heart. And what is the nature of that pestilence, that plague, that sickness or disease of the mind? It's called evil and falsity in Swedenborg's terminology. In other words, bad teachings, you know, evil desires and so forth. That's the sickness of the mind. No matter what our spiritual choices are, our body's going to be fine, and you know, we're going to be fine in the other world. But this is the level. This is the pestilence level. This is the part that you don't want to have get pestilent. And what we're talking about here is that the sword is a deprivation of truth. It attacks your truth, and particularly the way that you want to deploy your truth in your life. That's a deprivation of truth. The famine is generally a longing. It's not a famine of physical bread. It's a famine of spiritual bread, which is love. The famine is a lack of love. So the sword is a lack of truth. The famine is a lack of love. And you can lack one of those things and not the other and be somewhat okay. But if you lack them both, if you lack both love and truth, that is pestilence. That's a state of disease. Not only, the Lord was ministering this to me today, a very sad thought. It's bad enough to have a disease. What you really don't want to do, friends, if you can avoid it, is to be a disease. The evil spirits are a disease. They affect people like a disease. Swedenborg has this experience. They get closer, he gets symptomatic, they move away, his symptoms go away immediately. They just are disease. You know, the Lord doesn't want you to be a pestilence. The Lord's love wants to turn us around. The reason he visits these things on us is to try to say, look, this is a heavy thing you're carrying here. You really want to go that route? Is that the way you want to do it? You want to love evil? You know, you want to believe a whole bunch of garbage in your head? Is that because you could turn this around. The Lord's trying to turn us back by the consequence of this spiritual disease. But if we're absolutely determined, the way the Egyptians were, quote unquote, in the Old Testament, what they spiritually stand for, then that's at a certain point, there's nothing more the Lord can do. We've made our choice. But you can see the divine love in these passages, and it's kind of amazing to me that the Lord brackets our mind in a perfect soul and a body that doesn't get sick. Like there's only one part that gets sick, and the Lord is very, very concerned about that. And the reason that I'm absolutely certain that the Lord does not cause disease, and no matter how many times Scripture may say that he sends this, it's always after people stop following the commandments is just a consequence of walking away. The way I know that is 1 John 4:8 and 16. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16. God is love. In case you didn't hear it, 8 verses later says it again. God is love. Love doesn't give people diseases. It doesn't wish anyone ill. And the Lord doesn't do things by half measures. You know? Have you checked him out lately? He doesn't sort of go halfway. He's not sort of like, well, I'll be half love and half a disease-causing agent. You know? The Lord is pure love, absolute mercy and love. Even this idea of the pestilence is his effort to bring us back. And he's nothing but mercy. I got some passages about that. Let's go to the middle of your Old Testament, middle of your Bible. If you're at like the Psalms or Isaiah, head to the right to Jeremiah. And right after Jeremiah, you have that wonderful little book of the Lamentations. Lamentations. And buried here in the Lamentations is a very important statement in verses 32 and 33.
Of what chapter?
This is about the Lord of chapter 3. I'm sorry. Lamentations chapter 3. Let's start at verse 31.
For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies.
For, very important.
For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men.
He does not afflict willingly. He does not afflict willingly. It is absent from his heart that we should go through anything like this. He's made every possible effort for thousands of years to send us messages, to turn us around. He sent other people in our lives. He sent consequences and an order and a structure and everything imaginable. He does not afflict willingly. We afflict ourselves when we fall afoul of his order. He does not afflict us willingly. Look at Psalm, okay, back up to the left to Psalm 103. This is who the Lord is. First three verses there.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Yes.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Don't forget his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquities.
Who forgives all your iniquities.
Who heals all your diseases.
Who heals all your diseases. This is who the Lord is. He's nothing but healing. Why is he nothing but healing? He is nothing but love and truth. Love and truth is what cures evil and falsity. He's nothing but healing. He can't do anything but heal. He can't be something other than himself. You know, pestilence is a result of evil and falsity. He's not inflicting evil and falsity on people. He has no evil in him whatsoever. That's his definition. He can't possibly. Okay, have a look at Matthew chapter 4. Because remember what the Lord did when he was here in this world. If the Lord causes pestilence, why would Matthew 4:23 say the following?
And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom,
and
healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people.
Yeah. Is that a pestilence causer? Is that the work of a pestilence causer right there? He heals all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Look at Matthew 12. Verse 15.
But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all.
Is that a causer of pestilence? Did the Lord come into this world in order to cause people disease? Is that who that is? He healed them all. Chapter 14. Verse 14. Why would he do that?
And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick.
Yes, he's a healer of disease. He's not a causer of pestilence, and it's because he has compassion. Chapter 15.
At the beginning?
Verses 29 to 31.
Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel.
That's who the Lord is. Don't let anybody tell you different. Look at chapter 19, verse 2.
And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there.
Multitudes, healing, multitudes, healed them all, had compassion on them, healed them all. Didn't matter what their sickness was, what kind of thing was going on with them, he healed them all. Turn to the right to Luke chapter 6. Pick up at verse 17.
And he came down with them.
This is Jesus again.
And stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed.
That's right. And
the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all.
That's who the Lord is. It's a good thing he came into this world so we could see it more clearly and more visibly. You could see it through the prophets in the Old Testament and through some of those other loving passages. But with that embodiment, it sends into the furthest darkness any idea that the Lord wants to cause disease or that he has anything to do, you know, with enjoying it when people are sick. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 11. 9:11.
But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them.
He received them. That's right.
And spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing.
Healed those who had need of healing. Maybe some didn't need it, but he healed those who had a need of healing. That's who the Lord is. He's a healer. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he is a healer because he's perfect love and perfect truth. He has the remedy for every disease of the human mind and heart. He knows how to heal us. And the only reason there's so much threatening about pestilence and so on, even though when you see the Lord speaks about, well, you know, I'll destroy everybody except for the people who get away. Because there are always some people who decide on the basis of what's happening that they say, oh, like Mary Magdalene did, who had seven evil spirits. They go, oh, wait, I'm headed in the totally wrong direction. They turn their life around, give themselves to the Lord. That's the purpose of that. That's what the Lord wants. He sets it up with the order in such a way that the farther that you stray from the Lord, it said in one of those passages that the people who are the farthest away have the pestilence because they're outside of the protection of the Lord. If you drop out of either the protection of truth or the protection of love, what can the Lord do? There are just consequences out there that will try to turn you around and bring you back into the fold, and that's the Lord's fondest wish. And it's the truth. The end. Thank you, friends. Let's close with a prayer. Oh, Lord, you are the one God of heaven and earth. We thank you, Lord God, for your inexhaustible healing power, for the light and love that flow forth from you as the sun of the spiritual world, that only sun that sustains everything in the whole universe, spiritual and physical. We pray for your healing, Lord. Flow down into us. Let us turn toward you. You send these things to turn us back to you. We thank you, Lord, for your teaching. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's keep on repenting, friends, lest we be pestilent.